People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, if you're in the black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 853. I'm going to read from verse 40 to the end of the chapter, verse 47. Mark 15, beginning at verse 40. I'll read down to verse 47, page 853. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word, page 853. This is Mark 15, beginning at verse 40. This is the Word of the Lord. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, summoning the centurion. He asked him whether he was already dead. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're pleased to speak to us through it. And so we ask, Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Would you give us grace here that we might know you more and love you better and love like you love? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So Mark here in our text spends quite a bit of time talking about the burial of Jesus, which is interesting, but doesn't matter. Does it communicate anything to us about faith and life and following Jesus? Does it matter that Jesus is buried? And if so, why? Why does Mark spend all these verses detailing what happens to the body, to the corpse, the text says, of Jesus? He's not the only one. Actually, all four gospel writers, all four authors of the Bible accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, all four of them devote extensive time here, attention to the burial of Jesus. Why does the burial of Jesus matter? That's the focus of our conversation this morning, and I want to offer three reasons. There's more, of course, for sure. In our text, we stay in our text. In our text, we see at least these three reasons that the burial of Jesus matters. The burial of Jesus gives us certainty. The burial of Jesus gives us confidence. The burial of Jesus gives us courage. Certainty, confidence, courage. We're going to look at the burial of Jesus this morning. Let's start with certainty. Verse 40 tells us about three of the women disciples of Jesus. These women, together with others, verse 41, tells us they followed Jesus. That's the language of discipleship in Mark. And many of them were providing for Jesus and the disciples on their journey from their own means. So a couple notes about these three women. Mary Magdalene, Mary's a common name at the time of Jesus. We'll see at least three Marys this morning. Mary's a common name. Text actually calls her Mary the Magdalene because she comes from Magdala. Magdala is a town on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And maybe you know the story. She comes to Jesus, and Jesus casts out seven demons from her. And afterwards, she just devotes her life to Jesus, to caring for Jesus, to providing for Jesus and the disciples. Now, it's interesting, later in church history, there arises some assumption that this Mary was a prostitute, and actually, that's not in the Bible at all. It's just folklore. There's no evidence at all, certainly not in Scripture, that she was a prostitute. There's a lot of fiction here about this Mary. So if you read the Da Vinci Code, or other such fictions. No, Jesus was not married to this Mary, nor did they have any kind of romantic relationship. It's just more fiction. We love to make up stories about the people surrounding Jesus, don't we? So this is Mary Magdalene, seven demons cast out of her. We have Salome. This is the third woman in our text. So if we look at Matthew, Matthew's the first gospel writer in our New Testament. Matthew, in his account of the life and ministry of Jesus, he says this. He's describing the cross. This is Matthew writing. He says, there are women looking on from a distance, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph. And then Matthew writes this, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Well, this seems to be Salome. As the language between these two accounts match, seems that Salome is the mother of James and John, sons of Zebedee, those two apostles. Now we have this other Mary. And there's a lot of debate about who this Mary is. Mary, again, common name. We already see that. Two Marys listed here. Some people think this is Mary's, this is Jesus's mother, Mary. Say, well, how do you get there? Well, Mark tells us Jesus has at least four brothers. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, you can write it down, look it up later if you want. Mark 6, verse 3, these are Jesus' brother. You'll notice some familiar names. James, Joseph, listed here, right? Judas and Simon. So why mention James as the lesser or the younger? Some think Mark's making a point to say, well, he's younger than Jesus. It's not from another marriage. Mary was a virgin. Jesus was born and then had these other sons and daughters. And we see in John, you read John's account, Mary's at the cross, right? So makes sense, this could be Jesus' mother. What's tricky here for scholars is Mark doesn't say Mary, the mother of Jesus. Maybe because he already said Jesus is Son of God, he wants to make a spiritual distinction, maybe. But then Mark lists her second. Why wouldn't she be listed first? Why is Mary Magdalene first? So other scholars think, well, this has to be another Mary. The Apostle John notes there's another Mary in the life and ministry of Jesus, this third Mary, John 19:25. Again, write it down. Encourage you to look it up, John 19:25. Apostle John writing, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, that's one Mary, his mother's sister, also named Mary, the wife of Clopas. Here's another Mary. And then, of course, Mary Magdalene. So some think this Mary is the wife of Clopas, sister to Mary, mother of Jesus. So is the Mary here the mother of James and Joseph, or is it the mother of Jesus? It's impossible to decide. Give you the options. Pick one. That's what I tell lots of my class when I teach. Pick your view, and then just hold it really loosely, because it's impossible to decide from history for certain. But a couple notes about them. So why does Mark mention these women here? Why are they noted? Why list them here? I think there's lots of reasons, again, we could talk about. But one in particular is their mention here gives us certainty about the death and resurrection of Jesus. How does this give us certainty? Well, these women watch Jesus die. They see him. And then two of them go with Joseph to Jesus's tomb. This is really important because one of the arguments against the resurrection of Jesus is that maybe on Easter morning, the women were confused. Maybe they went to the wrong tomb. Maybe they found a tomb empty, but it was actually the wrong one. And so Mark makes explicit here, they knew exactly which tomb Jesus was buried in. How about these tombs? A cave would be carved out of a hill. This would be for Joseph's whole family. You'd go into the cave. There'd be these little alcoves for the body, little slots in the wall, or depending on the family, maybe even a whole area for a particular family member. And our text makes very clear, verse 47, these two women went to that cave. And I think the way Mark writes says they actually went into the cave with those carrying Jesus' body. And look what the verse says, verse 47. They saw where he was laid. It's really important because these women will be the first ones to the empty tomb, the first witnesses of the resurrection. Mark here is giving us certainty of the facts. These women saw Jesus died, and they saw exactly where he was buried. There's no doubt about this here. See? Well, this leads us to the rest of the paragraph this morning with Joseph. We're going to talk about more about Joseph here in a moment and all this getting permission from Pilate for the body, etc. shortly. But just notice this for now. Joseph goes to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. Goes to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body so he can bury it. But before Pilate grants permission, what does Pilate do? You see that in the text, verse 44? Pilate's surprised. Why is he surprised? Crucifixion normally took days. often several days, to die. Pilate's shocked that Jesus might already be dead. So what's he do? He verifies it. He verifies, Pilate does, that Jesus has actually died. Look at the end of verse 44. He summons a centurion, probably the same centurion we already saw, witnessed Jesus die. Surely this man is the Son of God. Verse 39, he saw Jesus die. And now verse 45, the centurion affirms Jesus is dead. And I think, as I think about the centurion, right, his very life, depends on his obedience to his commanding officers. He's not going to make this up and risk his life. He confirms for Pilate, Jesus has died. I'm taking all the time to point this out here because I think the burial of Jesus, in part, is about giving us certainty about Jesus' death. You see, Easter morning doesn't happen. Easter morning doesn't matter if Jesus hasn't really died. If he's only mostly dead, if he only passes out, if he's simply unconscious or swoons, none of what happens then on Easter morning matters. None of our faith matters. None of what we're doing here this morning and the second service, these baptisms, none of that matters if Jesus hasn't really, fully, completely died. This is why the burial of Jesus matters. It gives us certainty about the resurrection of Jesus. And we think about our lives, so much in our lives is uncertain, isn't it? I mean, our health, our relationships, our families, they can often feel really fragile at times. And then we just had, last week, we had these tornadoes sweep through our community. What a tangible reminder of the uncertainty of our world. But dear friends, this is certain. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. In the midst of all the uncertainty in your life, we can find comfort in this. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again. The burial of Jesus gives us certainty. Let's move on and talk about how the burial of Jesus gives us confidence now. The burial of Jesus gives us confidence. What's the point of crucifying somebody? Why crucify criminals and enemies in Rome? Now, of course, we say, well, it's a painful way to die, right? It's a form of torture, right? Sure. Why else? Because it's public. Crucifixion serves as a deterrent to others who might be thinking of the same crime. You see, Jesus here, he's crucified between these two bandits. You might remember if you were with us a couple weeks ago, we talked about these bandits are likely insurrectionists with Barabbas, men who took up arms against Rome, trying to overthrow Roman rule, right? These freedom fighters. And so we have are these men accused of treason and rebellion, and Jesus is put right between them, making his crime the same, right? He claims to be a king, king of the Jews. And so these three, here they are crucified, hung to die publicly over several days. And then what the Romans would do, after they die, they leave the bodies there. They leave the bodies on the cross hanging for several more days as a warning. I mean, if you're starting to have any kind of treasonous thoughts, maybe a neighbor, a friend is whispering to you, recruiting you to some act of rebellion, all you have to do as you walk into town is look up at those bodies hanging there, being pecked at by the birds, the skin stretched and graphic. That's a powerful deterrent, isn't it? And so then eventually the Romans will take the bodies down and they'd throw them outside the city into the trash heap where they'd finish decaying and be burned with the trash. But not so for Jesus. And this man, Joseph seems to be of some means, right? It'd be costly to buy a tomb so close to Jerusalem. This is prime real estate, right? It's a new tomb, we learn elsewhere. So Joseph has some money, some means. Builds for his family this nice tomb, cave cut in the side of a hill. It's got rooms in it, these slots here for the various members of his family. We learn at the end of our text it has a slot for a large stone, probably these tracks to roll the stone on, and then that big stone to protect the tomb from grave robbers, and a big stone. Needs several folks roll it back and forth, even with the tracks later. So Joseph goes and gets Jesus' body. And then he buys a nice linen shroud to wrap the body in. I mean, this is just extravagant, right? Showing some wealth here. Joseph has some means, and he's spending those means on Jesus' body. So why? What's going on here? Why all this special treatment of Jesus' body? One of the things we see here is Jesus is not being treated like a criminal. His body's not left up there to rot. His body's not cast outside the city to be burned. Jesus is being honored in his burial. He's being buried like a noble. He's being treated like somebody worthy of honor and respect. He's being given dignity and glory, even in his death. And still we ask, why? Why is Jesus being buried like this? We'll find the answer. We have to go back to the Old Testament. Back to the book of Isaiah, where the Lord, through the prophet, tells us about our coming Savior. So Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 details much of the sufferings of our Savior and the reasons for that suffering. We read that he's rejected and he's despised and he carries our grief and our sorrows. He's stricken and smitten and afflicted. He's pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. His chastisement brings us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Today we understand that Isaiah 53 is about this Jesus and his suffering and death in our place. But in that same chapter, Isaiah goes on. Verse 9, Isaiah 53. They made his grave with the wicked. Well, we see that, don't we? Jesus is crucified with criminals. Still verse 9, listen to what comes next. And with a rich man in his death. Isaiah says he's going to die with criminals, but he's not buried as a criminal. His body's not just tossed in a mass grave. His body isn't discarded or thrown out. It's not left to rot on the cross. It's not put in the trash heap to be burned. He's buried with honor and with dignity like a nobleman, like a wealthy man. Why? Still in verse 9, Isaiah 53, Isaiah tells us, because he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Because he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. You see, the dignified burial of Jesus is confirmation of God's promise to save us through his Messiah. It's confirmation that this Jesus really was God's Savior. It's confirmation that this Jesus was innocent and that he stood in our place. It's confirmation that he became sin who knew no sin so we might become the righteousness of God. The burial of Jesus is confirmation that Jesus really was innocent, that he really did take our sins in our place, and all that Isaiah promised, that peace and healing, all of that really is ours through this crucified Jesus. The burial of Jesus gives us confidence God has kept his promises through this Jesus. What that means, friends, is your sins really are forgiven. Your iniquities and transgressions, they really are already paid for. The burial of Jesus means you have been reconciled to God with full access to the Father, peace with him, and healing for your soul. Listen, friends, the enemy Satan is crafty, and he whispers constantly, and he sows these seeds of doubt and accusation. God doesn't really love you. Your sins aren't forgiven. How could God forgive that? There's no way God is pleased with you. See, the burial of Jesus gives us confidence to stand and say, yes, the promises of God are true, and amen, and mine in Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been accepted by the Father. He loves you and is proud of you. The burial of Jesus gives us confidence, certainty. Jesus really did die. He really was buried. He really did rise from the grave. Confidence, confirmation, all the promises of God are true and ours through this Jesus. Last this morning, I want to look at how the burial of Jesus gives us courage. We're going to take a closer look at this Joseph, and we're going to see his courage, courage to boldly and publicly associate with Jesus Christ. Let's look at courage now. Look at what Mark says about Joseph in verse 43. Mark 15, 43, Joseph is looking for the kingdom of God. Do you see that there? It's the language of faith in Mark. Here's a devout Jewish man who really loves the Lord and seems to get that this Jesus has come from God. Joseph's a man of faith, real faith. We keep reading verse 43. Notice how else Mark describes him. Same verse. He took courage. He took courage to ask for the body of Jesus. Now we say, now why would this take courage? Why would it take courage to ask for the body of Jesus? Two main reasons. The first, again, is about Romans and crucifixion. We already noted this crucifixion is about deterrence, right? Romans don't pull the bodies down so quickly. It kind of defeats the purpose, doesn't it? Plus, Joseph, when he goes to Pilate, he risks being associated with these rebels. Why do you want this body? Why do you care so much for this Jesus? What if Pilate thinks Joseph is in league with Jesus or Barabbas or these insurrectionists? Pilate could have him arrested just for association. Association with Jesus is risky. It's dangerous. It takes courage to align with Jesus publicly. Second reason here actually comes a little bit earlier in verse 43. Notice that this Joseph is a respected member of the council. What council? Well, this could only be the Jewish council that's already mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. Mark 15, verse 1, when the chief priests had consulted with the elders and scribes and the, do you see it there, Mark 15, verse 1, and the whole council. Joseph belongs to the Jewish religious leadership. He's a member of the council. What this means is Joseph's actions to bury Jesus with honor. Friends, this is risky. Remember, this is the same council who conspired to arrest Jesus. This is the same council to send guards to arrest Jesus in the garden, the same council who heard the charges, beat Jesus, and then handed him over to Pilate. Now we say, well, where was Joseph when all this happened? We have to assume either he dissented in that meeting or he was absent from the meeting when those decisions about Jesus were made. But the fact that he's a member of this council makes his actions to bury Jesus really risky. What if the council turns on Joseph? They might kick him off the council. They could kick him out of the Jewish community altogether. They could arrest him as a co-conspirator. Everything's at stake here. Everything's at stake for Joseph. And so what Joseph does here, to risk his role on the council, to risk his life to go to Pilate, what Joseph does is risky. So Mark says he has to take courage. Courage that comes from looking for the kingdom of God. Courage that comes from the Holy Spirit. Courage that comes from looking in faith to Jesus Christ. It's a major theme for Mark in his account of the life and ministry of Jesus. We'll see this again next week when we get to Easter and we finish the book of Mark, but we'll see those first witnesses when they hear Jesus has risen from the dead and said, go and tell his disciples. And Mark ends his book by saying, they say nothing to anyone because they're afraid. Over and over in Mark keeps saying, say everything to everyone. Take courage to boldly follow Jesus. Take courage to follow Jesus closely. Don't keep him at a distance. Closely align with Jesus. Publicly associate with Jesus. Take courage. Now, most of us in our lifetime, we're not going to face physical repercussions for following Jesus or aligning with Jesus. Very few of us here will be beaten or arrested or put to death for our faith. But there's still risks for following Jesus, aren't there? Risks to our reputation, risks in our relationship, risks in our financial future, risks to our grades or our jobs if we too closely follow Jesus. You see, closely following Jesus takes courage. Courage that comes from looking for the kingdom of God, valuing the kingdom of God above everything else, more than any relationship, more than any financial security or gain, more than any job or standard of living, more than anything. Courage that comes from looking for the kingdom of God. Courage that comes from the Holy Spirit. Courage from looking in faith to Jesus Christ. Friends, the burial of Jesus matters. It gives us certainty. Jesus really died. He really was buried. He really did rise from the grave. It gives us confidence. That text from Isaiah 53, though his grave was with the wicked, he was crucified with criminals, but he was buried with the rich because he was innocent. He had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. It's confidence. Through Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and ours. Your sins really are forgiven. You really are in the family. And courage, the kind of courage we see in Joseph, who risks everything just to show Jesus honor in his burial. Calls us to that courage that clings to Jesus more than anything else, prizes Jesus more than everything else. He is everything. And the burial of Jesus calls us to courage. The burial of Jesus matters. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we thank you for your word and that you've revealed yourself to us in it, that you do give us certainty and confidence and courage as your Spirit speaks to us and works in us and gives us grace by and with your word. So would you do that now as we come to your table? Father, where we're doubting, where we're shaken in our faith, where we're afraid, we're timid, would you give us this certainty and confidence and courage as we feast on Christ who gave himself for us? It's in his name we pray. Amen.